give yourself, give attention to these primary themes that are noted in Scripture, many other things begin to fall in place. In fact, it's my personal conviction that when we have the foundations of the kingdom in place, deeply embedded in our heart, it actually attracts revelation.
Merry Christmas from Redding, California. I'm Eric Johnson, a senior pastor at Bethel, and we are thrilled to celebrate the Christmas season with you, our extended global family. Christmas is just one of the many ways that we are reminded to turn our love and trust to Jesus. He is the greatest promise humanity has ever received. And at Bethel, we are privileged to remember and celebrate the fullness and the fulfillment of that promise. Thank you for celebrating the miracle of Christ's birth with us here on Heaven to Earth.
We're going to read a prayer, and it's a verse that, goodness, I don't know, I bring it up often. I think a lot of our team brings this particular passage up often. It's about prosperity of soul. It's a fairly common passage, and rightfully so. It's a prayer. He says, Beloved, I pray that you would prosper and be good health, even as your soul prospers. We'll read it in a moment, but he prays this prayer. The first thing I want you to take note of is pay attention to anointed prayers, because they carry the same weight as prophecy. A God-inspired prayer is a prophetic decree saying, this is my intention. One of the things that happens often in prayer meetings is people come together with their own agendas, which isn't a bad thing because we all have burdens, concerns, areas of need. But when an anointed prayer comes, you don't want to leave that quickly to pray for something else. You want to stay on that until the weightiness of the moment lifts. And in this particular passage is another one of the ways the concept of Matthew 6:33 is once again printed out in Scripture. Matthew 6:33, of course, seek first the kingdom of God. Why don't you say it with me if you know it? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That particular passage is one of what I would call a pillar passage in Scripture. Pillar passage is something that is so strong, it holds up multiple levels of revelation, of principle, of concept in Scripture. And that one thought, there are certain things, if you'll give yourself, give attention to these primary themes that are noted in Scripture, many other things begin to fall in place. In fact, it's my personal conviction that when we have the foundations of the kingdom in place, deeply embedded in our heart, it actually attracts revelation. I wish I was a cartoonist. I could draw this out and show it to you. It would be like having a foundation in place that is magnetic in nature, and it actually attracts the 2x4s and the windows and the sheetrock. And it's almost like it draws the rest of the building materials into place. And when there are certain things established in the heart, not just as a concept, because most of us, in fact, probably all of us, know a whole bunch more than what we're walking out. If we can get it deeply planted in the heart, these concepts, and what happens is understanding becomes easy. Scripture says knowledge is easy to the one who has understanding. There's this perception that comes to a person that sees what's important to God. And that perception attracts revelation and brings clarity of heart and mind. So here's this thought that is, one of these days, I'm just going to make a list. I keep thinking I need to do this because it jumps out in the Scriptures to me all the time. And that's the concept, seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added. That concept is all the way through Old and New Testament, all the way through. It's a principle that's mentioned so many different ways. And the passage, in fact, let's just read it now. 3 John, just look down at verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Okay, look at it again. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Interestingly, when we talk about seeking first the kingdom and all these things are added, we're talking about cause and effect. That when we put the important thing first, he takes care of the other things on our behalf. In this passage, he says, I pray that your soul would prosper, you'd prosper in all things, be in good health, even as your soul prospers, even as your inner world mirrors the reality of the kingdom of God. In that measure, I want you to experience health and everything you touch turn to gold. And I'm not talking just money here. I'm talking about just that touch of God's blessing on what we do. Maybe you're writing a song and the lyrics just come easier. Maybe you're writing a very difficult letter and you have a way of writing it that so wins the heart of the person that you have to write to. Maybe it's a difficult situation at work. It could be any number of things. But the Lord causes us to prosper in those things. Why? Because the most important things to him are the most important things to us. What does it look like to have a prosperous soul? Look at the verse again. Beloved, I pray that you would prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. What does it look like to have a prosperous soul? The emotional life of this person is healthy. They don't walk into a room and drain it. It doesn't mean we don't own up to the fact that we have needs. In fact, I don't think this person that we could use a model person to illustrate this passage. I don't think we're saying this person is without problems or without need. It's just that their inner world is so abundant and so rich that the overflow of what's healthy here actually has influence on everything outside of that person's life. Intellect, will, emotions generally are the terms used to describe or define soul, the inner world. Intellect. What is it like to be prosperous intellectually? It's not just being an Einstein or something. I don't believe that's what he's referring to. I mean, that's wonderful, but that's not the point. The point is that the mind is free from restriction, constraints, regret, fear, trauma, all the things that seem to influence and steer a person's creative capacity into survival mode. Every person in this room was designed to be a creative influence in the earth. It's one of the strange things that we see in the book of Zechariah where these four beasts were released into the earth to destroy or to depress God's people. And God's answer was to raise up four artisans. It's a prophetic picture of the people of God stepping into their creative role. The Father is a creator. His children carry on his likeness. And the one thing the enemy fears the most in many ways is the people of God reflecting his nature by being unencumbered from the past and being free to think creatively for today. It's prosperous soul. It's a mind that is not anchored to yesterday. Interestingly, regret is very similar in nature to bitterness. They're similar in the effect on the human psyche, on our emotional, our health, our physical condition. They're very similar in their effect. We know that a person who is bitter and is filled with hatred, they all kinds of physical issues, things begin to break down in the body. We know science has proven that for years. That's a fact. But regret has a similar effect. Why? Because both bitterness and regret are attached to yesterday. They both have this a degenerate condition. It causes there to be an erosion of the healthy parts of the soul. You were designed to think outside the box. Not one of you is put in a box. None of us were made to be just a carbon copy of someone else. Every one of us is a beautiful original that is not at its best independent from everyone else, but at its best joined with everyone else because we are complementary. Unity is not best seen in uniformity. Unity is best seen in diversity. And so when we get that, when we get that God has designed us uniquely and he's given us a perspective on things that will, it is not self-serving, it is not to disrupt it in a sense of offensive, but it's to bring a complementary piece to the entire puzzle. God made you to be a contributor to a mosaic that's way bigger than any of us. And it's to be intellectually, it's to be emotionally. What about the will? The will is also part of this prosperous soul. Perhaps you've made a decision before. It's New Year. So many people choose to do diets at the New Year. So here's a great one to pick on. I don't. I'm allergic to diets. I have made it so far in my life without doing one. My goal is to never do one. You know, you have to have goals, and that's just one of mine. That's just one of mine. It's just to never do one. But how many times have we made commitments and we've chosen to do something that lasted for a week or 2 weeks or a day? It's like the guy who said, he says, I'm so proud of myself. He says, I finished my 40-day fast in 3 hours and 45 minutes. I just got it over with, you know. And I've had a lot of those kinds of fasts. But what does it mean to have a prosperous soul when it comes to the will? It means that hard decisions become easy because there's a value system that drives it. It's not based on panic. It's not based on fear. It's not based on the need to impress someone. It's based on I recognize what is right, and I am healthy enough in my internal world that I can make difficult decisions and stick to them. It's not just that I have this great, you know, self-will. That's all a huge part of it. I like Danny Silk's description best of self-control. Sorry, I was searching my library for the word. So it's a small library, so I got it pretty quickly. Danny Silk's description of self-control, it's not the ability to say no to 1,000 voices. It's the ability to say yes to one thing where nothing else has appeal, nothing else has value. And that really is this lesson of the prosperous soul, a prosperous intellect, a prosperous emotional life, but also will.
Hopefully you're beginning to feel like a member of the Bethel Global Community. Here as we approach the gift-giving season, and thanks for any gift of support, we'll send you Bethel's Community Canvas Shopping Tote, as well as the 8x10 Community Print. And for your gift of $75 or more, we'll also send you Benny Johnson's remarkable softcover book, 40 Days to Wholeness. Call 800-339-1601 or share your gift online at tbn.org/community.
The Lord spoke to me really strongly that I want you to do that coding school, and I'll take care of the job if you follow through. After Bethel Tech, I got the call to come out here to the Bay Area and start my apprenticeship with IBM. And the Lord wants to do what he did with Daniel. He wants to put his kids that carry his spirit into the most influential places in the world.
But here's what I wanted to look at tonight, just real quick, and then we're going to pray. Look at verse 2 again. It says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now look at verse 4. This is in the same theme now. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. All right, let's read 2, and then let's read verse 4. Beloved, I pray that you would prosper in all things and be in good health. How many of you would say that joy is one of the expressions of a healthy, prosperous soul? It just is, all through the scripture. It's throughout the word. So I pray that you may prosper in all things, be in good health, even as your soul prospers. And then he gives his own personal testimony. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Joy comes a lot easier to the believer when we value what he values. For so many of us, so often in our lives, our joy is based on getting that one specific breakthrough that we're contending for. Very legitimate, very legal. But the Bible says, seek first the kingdom and these things will be added. Oftentimes we look for the fulfillment of joy through these things shall be added, instead of adjusting the value system of our heart to his value system. What did this verse say? He says, I have no greater joy. That's a pretty strong statement. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now just think with me for a minute. I have no greater joy. I've just prayed for you, prosperity of soul. I want to give you a little insight. There is nothing that causes me to abound in my heart than when I see people serve God joyfully, willfully. What does that mean? Suddenly now, the focus has turned from what I'm accumulating, the breakthroughs that I'm drawing to myself, the things all according to God's promises in my life, and the focus has turned to when I see someone else delight themselves in God, it brings me such a rich, full experience in God's joy that nothing I've experienced surpasses it. It's easier to recognize answers when you recognize a good question. If you don't have the question, you won't recognize the answer. If there's not intentional pursuit of what is valuable to God, I will not recognize the unusual source of joy that he's put in my life. Let's just make this real practical. Let's say that you have some, everyone in this room, you have some friends that that just are stepping into their place in God, and they're, you know, they're just here every time the doors are open. They worship so wholeheartedly. You've seen such a brilliant transformation in their life. But let's say at the same time as that happening, we've got over here just some personal things that you've got going on at work where it just doesn't look like things are going to work out at your place of employment. We're coming into the Christmas season, and there's all kinds of stress that's involved here. Those kinds of things are supposed to be things that we legally have an invitation by God to pray for. But here's the unique context. In the context of biblical days when things like this were written, they were often written in the middle of persecution, intense opposition. The whole book of Philippians is the book on joy, and it was written from a prison cell. It was written from a hole in the ground that I've actually seen. I've been to this particular hole in the ground where Paul was imprisoned, where he was put. And he writes this book on incredible joy. And the point being is that what God wants us to live in thrives in spite of exterior circumstances. I would like to suggest to you that it is a part of the equation. Seek first the kingdom. It's that God, I want to seek what you value. In this particular case, I see that guy who didn't walk with the Lord, 2 months ago, he said yes. He's been here every week. He worships wholeheartedly. He's made things right with his wife. He's in the Word every day. He's just this bubbling spring of joy, of life. And for us to take that as the sign or the mark that God has invaded our presence instead of just my personal breakthrough at work or the provision of the car that I'm needing. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? I think all these other things that we pray for, they're absolutely right, but they're supposed to be the all these things that become added. It's not complicated. It may be challenging. It may be difficult, but it's not complicated. To seek first the kingdom means when I look at this problem, I am required by God to seek as top priority the effect of God's dominion on this problem that has fallen under a measure of influence of darkness. That's what affliction is. Seek first the kingdom. It has to be practical. A neighbor who is struggling with keeping their business going. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom? It means that we pray and look for ways for them to succeed in their business, because there is no failure in heaven. The dominion of God, that he would give them creative ideas and open opportunities and favor and all these kinds of things so that they would prosper. Maybe it's the person you're sitting next to. But the point is, seeking first the kingdom is extremely practical. It means that we're looking for the dominion of God, the purpose and plan of God in every situation that we have influence in. And when we seek first for the dominion of God to be demonstrated and realized, God says, I'll take care of these things for you. We could talk about this. I don't know if it's a subject that excites you, but it does excite me because it's just my life. I'm just trying to learn how to do this. But I had this experience with the Lord, and I'm going to end with this, and then we're going to pray. And I was awakened in the night with the voice of the Lord. I don't want to make it overly dramatic, but neither do I want to take away from the significance of the moment. And so the Lord speaks to me, one who I pretty intensely focus throughout my life on my responsibilities. I'm just good at just plodding along, making sure that I do what I'm supposed to do. I'm very, very responsible. Responsibilities. So then the Lord interrupts that part of my strength, and he says, he watches over the watch of those who watch the Lord. Are you getting the picture yet? He says, he watches over the watch of those who watch the Lord. Which is a really good deal because he can see better. He sees a lot better, a lot clearer, much more discerning. And it started a shift in my heart regarding, I don't know if this makes sense to you, but this is actually all connected to seek first the kingdom. It's connected to prosperous soul affecting every part of life. Here he is saying, all right, son, I'm going to put it in my words, and whether he implied this or not is, you know, it's up to him. But it felt to me as like, son, you know responsibility. Now I want to show you a higher responsibility. Just watch my face. Watch the direction of my eyes. You watch the Lord, and I'll watch your responsibilities. That's not an invitation for irresponsibilities. Not an invitation for people to go do whatever they want, neglect, you know, being a good husband and dad and all this stuff. That don't misunderstand me here. But there is something in the Lord about watching what you're responsible for through his eyes. The Lord gives direction with his eyes. And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray for the bounty of soul, but I want to pray as well for a clarity of heart to see the countenance. I know that may be a bit abstract, but it is practical from his end. So why don't you stand?
Christmas time may be special to you because it's the time of honoring family and togetherness, love and generosity. It's also significant because we celebrate the birth of our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're watching this today and you don't know Jesus. I want you to know that God loves you and wants to have a personal relationship with you. But brokenness and sin have separated us from Him. God sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross in our place so that our sins would be forgiven and we would get to spend eternity with God. If you're watching right now and you want to be a part of His story and for Him to become the King of your life, then pray with me. Jesus, right now, I surrender my entire life to You. I ask You to forgive my sins and be my Lord and Savior. From this day on, I leave my old life behind to follow You. Guide me and lead me in Your ways. Amen.
Happy holidays. We trust you've been blessed week after week by TBN's exclusive series, Bethel Presents Heaven to Earth. We hope you feel like a member of Bethel's extended global community. For a very short time, and thanks for any gift of support, we'll send you Bethel's community canvas shopping tote and the 8x10 community print on heavyweight ivory paper with gold foil lettering. Words to remind us of the joy of our salvation. As we look forward to the new year, you're invited to join us as we seek to live whole and healthy lives. If you're able to share a gift of support of $75 or more to help TBN continue to broadcast messages of empowerment and hope to the world, we'll also send you Benny Johnson's remarkable softcover book, 40 Days to Wholeness, Body, Soul, and Spirit. Call 800-339-1601 or share your gift online at tbn.org/community.
The Lord spoke to me really strongly that I want you to do that coding school, and I'll take care of the job if you follow through. After Bethel Tech, I got the call to come out here to the Bay Area and start my apprenticeship with IBM. And the Lord wants to do what He did with Daniel. He wants to put His kids that carry His spirit into the most influential places in the world.